You know that the verse that has been continuous particular verse since we started is from John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, when I was in BSF, and you BSF people who've been in leadership, you know this, you do homiletics. And you have to do homiletics as though you were going to speak or teach on the passage that you're looking at. And you have to give an aim and say why, or what you want people to learn. In fact, you write, cause audience to learn, da-da-da-da-da. Whatever it is for that particular message. And so today, the aim of this session is so that we see again the absolute wonder of God who has gone to the heights, and I mean that literally, to make known his message to us in a universe that is beyond our understanding as far as science is concerned, and yet he has set his love on this earth and on man made in his own image. So we're going to look at the celestial bodies, the lights in the sky, and see what God wants to tell us through them. And he caused his message to be displayed in the heavens so all the earth could see that message even before the scripture was written. And we're told this, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night, to serve as signs. It's one of the things it says, they will serve as signs. Now, signs give information, they give a message. And signs have to be accurate, don't they? Down the Gorge Road, and we use the Gorge Road, there's been a sign up that says, Cuddly Creek Road closed ahead. It was not. There's the gorge, Upper Gorge Road goes to the left, Cuddly Creek Road forks off to the right. It was the Upper Gorge Road that was closed. It meant then that people coming along, instead of detouring at the right place, they would go to Upper Gorge Road and not get through to Gummaraka. And they would think that they couldn't get through on Cuddly Creek Road to Lobethal. The signs were wrong. But the thing about God is his signs are absolutely accurate. He doesn't make mistakes. Of course, what has happened since creation and since the fall is that Satan has been mightily at work to corrupt the message, to lead people astray. And so we have had the development from very early times of astrology. And that is not what we are on about today. In Genesis 11, 1 and then following, it says this, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, now this was right after Noah's flood, as they moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, Babylonia, and settled there. They said, come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And they built that tower, and it was an observatory to look at the stars, and it was also a temple of worship to worship those heavenly bodies. And they said, let's make a tower so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So they rejected God's name and they rejected God himself, and they set up gods of their own making. And when you make your own gods, you determine what you really want them to say to you and what the rules are. And they changed God's message for another one, to that pagan astrology. And as Romans 1:25 says, they worshipped created things rather than the Creator. So they bowed down to the sun and the moon and all the starry hosts. And it was a continual rebellion. Even amongst God's people, the Israelites, we read in, I think it's 2 Kings 23:5, that the priests and the people of Judah did this, they offered incense in the temple in Jerusalem to bow down to the starry host, to the sun and the moon. And that was centuries later. And today, astronomy is big because we have space shuttles and we have research, but astrology goes on, doesn't it? You'll see your horoscope, and I call it a horoscope, in the advertiser every day. But the sun is one of 2 billion other stars and trillions more planets, so I read, in our galaxy. And that galaxy is one of 100 billion other galaxies. We cannot take that in, can we? We don't know the beginning or the end of the universe, and yet this pinprick-sized planet called Earth is where God has set his love, where he sent his son, where he made man and made us in his own image. Now, if you've got a Bible handy, you might want to have Psalm 19, because that's where I'm fixed today, more than anywhere else, is on Psalm 19. And it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now, we mostly, don't we, live in cities and places where there's artificial light. And so our view of the heavens is a fairly pale one these days, but there are still some amazing views that you can get in various ways, telescopes and so on. But we were on our way to the Simpson Desert a few years ago, and we camped out there in the Never Never, in the outback, and there were no artificial lights of houses or cars anywhere to be seen. The only light was a flickering campfire light. And the stars in a clear sky seemed to be so low that you almost could reach up and touch them. So big, so bright. I have never seen them like that since. But that is how early man would have seen them. And so continuing on in Psalm 19, this is verse 5. In the heavens he has pitched a tent, or your King James will say tabernacle, for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Now, what is this circuit which the sun appears to move through? It's a circle of star constellations, groups of stars, 12 of them. We call them the zodiac. And that's from the Latin zodiacus, meaning circuit. But in Hebrew, it's in the Bible, this circuit is called the Matzeroth. And that's Job 38:32. And the names that we have in the zodiac we'll get from the Latin. But Job, when it seemed he was questioning God's competence about how he was handling Job's circumstances, he was asked by the Lord, "Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades?" Now, Pleiades, that's the seven sisters. That's what we call them. But their name actually means congregation. He said, "Can you bind loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the Matzeroth in its season?" Some of the newer Bibles actually put the word zodiac in, but the Hebrew word is Matzeroth. Now, from our perspective on Earth, the sun appears to move in a path or circle, passing in front of these 12 constellations, taking about a month to go past each one of them, a year of 360 days to do the circuit. But the fact is that we are actually moving, Earth is moving around the sun. It looks as if the sun moves, doesn't it? We see the sun rise, we see the sun set, but it is God who has created a view for man to be able to see. And that diagram is why, just simply why you've got that. It shows the sun in the centre and the earth moves around the sun and the constellations that earth actually passes month by month. And so Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It goes out to the ends of the world. Now, at creation, we know that Adam named the animals, Genesis 2:20, but God named the stars. Psalm 147:4, he determines the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. Isaiah 40:26, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Now the names have meanings, and you know those meanings are exactly the same all over the world. Astronomers can work from the same names because all over the world the names are the same names, though they are in different languages. For example, Virgo is Latin. We say virgin for that word. That's the English. In Hebrew, it is Bethula. In Arabic, it's Sunbula. In Greek, it is Parthenos. But all mean the same thing, virgin. And we speak of Aries, the ram, or the lamb. In Hebrews, it is Talah, the lamb. In Arabic, it's Al-Hamel, the sheep, gentle and merciful. As you know, there are 12 Matzeroth or zodiac signs. So from Virgo the Virgin to Leo the Lion, each tells a part of the whole story of Jesus Christ. And again, we go to the Bible for confirmation of this. Have we really understood what was written about Abraham? Before Ishmael or Isaac were born, though Abraham had been promised a son, nothing had happened, Sarah couldn't have children, wasn't having children, and it seemed that Abraham's servant, Eliezer, would be Abraham's heir. But Genesis 15:4, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He, God, took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Now, in actual fact, the Hebrew is tell the stars. The King James Version has got tell. So he's saying, look up at the heavens and tell the stars, if you can tell them. And the word is actually a word that means take a census or a roll call. You name all of these things in the list there. So Adam roll called the stars by name, that from earth he would be able to see. Then God said to him, verse 5, so shall your offspring, so shall your seed be. Did God mean that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars? Well, at one point, yes, but not in this passage. We read in Galatians 3:16, Paul makes it very clear for us. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So Jesus is the seed of the woman, as was promised in Genesis 3, at least Satan was told that the seed would come and crush his head in Genesis 3:15. And so Abraham roll called the names of the stars. He read the gospel story there of Christ. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. and it's confirmed in Galatians 3:6. Consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Announced the gospel. Abraham believed in the coming Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and by grace Abraham was saved through faith, just as we are. The heavens declare the glory of God. So in Psalm 19 verse 4, in the heavens he has pitched a tabernacle or tent for the sun. So the sun, S-U-N, lights the world. And the sun, S-O-N, is the light of the world. Malachi 4:2 says this, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, and it's S-U-N there, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, because the sun is a picture of Christ. Now we sing of this in Charles Wesley's Christmas Carol. Now hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. In verse 3, hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Life and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Now in the heavens, God has pitched a tabernacle for the sun, Psalm 19:5, which is like a bridegroom, a bell's ringing, a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. We know that the bridegroom refers to Jesus. John 3:28, John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him, the bride, and that's us. That's the church, those who are in Christ. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, the friend who attends the bridegroom, who waits and listens for him. That joy is mine. John the Baptist was the friend of the bridegroom. And in the heavens, the sun who pictures Christ, in Psalm 19:6 says, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So where does the circuit begin? Where do you start? The ancients knew. They always started in the one place. Even the Egyptian Sphinx starts with the head of a woman and ends up with the tail of a lion. And thus we begin with the first constellation. And of course, when the names were known, people made pictures of what it represented. And those pictures have come down to us. Now they're distorted and changed, so you get your astrological charts and some of them look rather peculiar. But if you actually try to join up the stars dot to dot, you don't get very good shapes that way. But the pictures actually are sort of helpful because they show what the names are telling us. So Virgo, the Virgin. Now when Judah was in trouble with enemies, the Lord gave a word of prophecy to Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So the names of the stars in Virgo's constellation reveal what the scripture now tells us. One star in that constellation is called Speaker in Latin, meaning the seed. Another star is called Samech, that's actually Hebrew, meaning the branch. Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. The name by which he will be called is the Lord our righteousness. And Zechariah 3:8, I am going to bring my servant the branch. So each constellation, each group of stars in the circuit has three other constellations that are near it, that accompany it. And these expand the promise. A constellation supporting Virgo is Coma. And that's pictured as the picture was drawn of a woman with a boy child, and the focus is on the boy child. Coma means desired or longed for. And the ancient Egyptian name for this constellation is Shesnu, the desired son. And Haggai 2:6-7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, I will shake the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. So this is the Son of God as promised in Isaiah 9 verse 2. And after Virgo is Libra, the scales. It means the scales. Man is weighed in the balance and found wanting. Do you remember the blasphemous Belshazzar there in Babylon, where he was having a drunken orgy and using the vessels from the temple for his big party, and he saw a hand that wrote on the wall, "Meni, meni, tekel, parson." They had to bring Daniel in to interpret, and tekel means you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Belshazzar was dead that night. But the largest star in Libra, it's Zubin el-Janubi, means the price which is deficient. And the second largest star, Zubin el-Shimali, the price that covers. And a supporting constellation, which we will look at next week, is Crux, the cross. We have the best view of that. But in the circuit, the next constellation is Scorpio, the scorpion with a sting of death. Scorpio, the word, means conflict. In Hebrew, it is Akrab, which means war. Satan made war against Christ, and still, even though he has a fatal head wound, he is still warring against God's people. Now, the largest star in Scorpio is called Anti-Aries, meaning Aries meaning the lamb, against the lamb. It's the Antichrist. And then there's Sagittarius, the archer. This is the champion of Psalm 19 verse 5, and his arrow in the pictures is pointed at Scorpio. And Psalm 45 verse 4 says this, "In your majesty ride forth victoriously, in behalf of truth, humility and righteousness. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." And a supporting constellation is Draco, the dragon cast down, is what it means. But next is Capricorn, the goat. In Hebrew, Al-Gedi, and that means the kid cut off. In Egyptian, Hupenius, which means a similar thing in the place of sacrifice. Now the Israelites, in a picture of Christ who was to come, and I'm taking this from Leviticus 16:8, on the Day of Atonement they sacrificed a bull and a ram and also two goats. Now the first goat that was brought to Aaron was slain, and its blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar for the atonement of the people. The second goat was brought to Aaron, and he laid his hands on the goat's head and confessed the sins and transgressions of Israel. And that goat was called the scapegoat, and it was taken out into the wilderness and let go. What a picture of Christ who died on the cross, but who carries our sins away and yet lives as it was there. So Isaiah 53:6, "We all like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the next one is Aquarius, the water carrier, and the picture is of a man holding an urn from which flows endless water, which flows out in the direction in the pictures to Pisces the fish. Numbers 24:7, "He shall pour water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, his kingdom shall be exalted." And John 4:14, remember Jesus told the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again." And on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So an associated star is called Matar, meaning causes to overflow. As I said, the water flows out towards Pisces the fish. That's the next constellation. Two fish. And in ancient Egyptian, one is called Pico, Orion, the fishes of him that come forth. But the fish are God's people. And so they represent both Jews and Gentile Christians. Do you have a fish sign on your car, perhaps? Now that comes from a bit of different source, but this is how God works, as he brings things together. One supports another. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He said to the disciples they were going to catch fish, but they would be people by the grace of God. The next one is Aries, the ram, or the lamb, and the main star is called Elnath, which means wounded or slain. And as John the Baptist proclaimed in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you know that down in Egypt, before Moses led the people out under the direction of God, they killed the Passover lamb, sprinkled the blood on the doorposts, ate that lamb, and those with the blood on the doorpost came freely out with no one dead in their household. And then onwards, the Israelite people, the Jewish people, celebrated that Passover where the lamb was slain. And Jesus is our Passover lamb, our Paschal lamb, and his shed blood covers us so that we are set free from slavery and sin and death. And the Apostle John, in his vision of heaven, Revelation 5:6, saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne. And the heavenly voices sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." And the next constellation is Taurus, the bull. Now the bull was also slain as a sin offering, Exodus 29:14 and Hebrews 9:13. But here it's actually a picture of a charging bull who will judge the ends of the earth. And this is what Deuteronomy 33:17 says. It's represented by Joseph, but it's speaking of Christ. "In majesty, he is like a firstborn bull. He will gore the nations, even those at the ends of the earth." And Gemini is next, Gemini the twins. And this is pictured as two figures sitting so very close together they almost seem joined. At the left-hand one has got a club resting on his shoulder as though the battle is over. That club is at rest. And the other holds a harp in one hand and a bow and arrow in the other, in these pictures. And here we are seeing the double nature of Jesus, who is both God and man. John 1:1, John 1:14. And here is, it shows the Son of Man resting, having fought the enemy. His club is on his shoulder. He's defeated Satan at the cross. And this is also the Son of God, who is the Prince of Peace, hence the harp, and the judge and ruler of all, hence the bow and arrow. So the left-hand figure has a star called Alhenna, meaning the wounded. The right-hand figure has a star called Castar, meaning ruler. And then Cancer, the crab. Now, crab is a name that has developed over time, but to the Egyptians, it's the scarab beetle. And that sign of the scarab beetle is put on coffins, apparently, even sometimes today. Like the butterfly, the scarab beetle becomes lifeless in a cocoon, and then it emerges as a beautiful flying creature, a picture of resurrection. The Hebrew, according to the researchers there, is ash, which means butterfly. Luke 24:5, you know, the angels said to the women who came to the tomb looking for Jesus, who was dead in a cocoon, it seemed there, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And lastly, Leo the lion. So the circuit is finished and it has come full circle. Jesus, Son of God, born of a woman, slaughtered as the lamb, and now the powerful lion. When the Apostle John was called to come up here, and he saw into heaven, one of the elders said to him, Revelation 5:5, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." He is the lion. In Leo, one star is called Regulus, the feet which crush. One star is called Denebola, the judge. And the picture of Leo shows him pouncing on Hydra, the fleeing serpent. As I said, from Babel, the message has been corrupted. And I don't know if you ever do look at the advertiser and see those horoscopes there. It's a lot of ambiguous nonsense, but it's also satanic witchcraft. It's sorcery. And we leave it alone. We have nothing to do with it. And we will not encourage anybody to be looking at those things. For it is Satan's way of leading people away from the truth so that they are putting their trust in something that is completely false. And I just picked out a piece of nonsense from the Leo horoscope from last Friday's advertiser. It tells people this. There is a wave rolling in your direction this weekend. With a new moon in your sign, consider harnessing the moon's energy. You're going to harness the moon's energy? To push off onto a thrilling new journey. There are insights and revelations in store for you. Call 19-la-la-la-la-la. What deceptive rubbish that is to those who know the truth. And yet in some ways, perhaps Satan has fouled up. He sometimes does, because he has kept us all in mind of the names of the stars of the Matzaroth. But thank God, by his grace, we are not dependent anymore, have not been for a very long time, on heavenly signs for understanding the gospel. We have the word of God, and that is where we go. What a saviour we have. But what I'm saying is, isn't our saviour, our creator, absolutely amazing to show us his power, his glory, his love for man, his amazing grace? He actually has put the stars in heaven to tell the message. Do we dismiss such a God lightly? You know, people do. Do they know who they're dealing with? Someone who from before the beginning of time has had it all worked out in grace and favour to all those who will receive the grace and favour, the gospel word of God. And I talked to a lovely Christian girl just earlier this week, and in her contact with a church leader, and it's too prevalent, isn't it? It makes us grieve. She lamented the new moral values that we're all seem to be running by these days. The community, Australians are going by these new moral values, taking place of what God says about righteousness. And she got a note back from that leader saying, "We have moved to a better plane. We are not preaching about Jesus' death and resurrection. We are preaching about Jesus' love and the example of love that he is to us." And a lot are taking that path. Thank God for the remnant who are not, and those who remain true to his word. And there may be many more of them than what we know. So Bible-believing Christians are under attack. We are. So even from within as well as without. But are we going to duck for cover? Or are we going to actually speak the truth when we have opportunity to do so, and not pretend something else just to be acceptable? We will have to pray. This is something we all, don't we, need to be praying about. And that God will give us wisdom, that we don't bulldoze in and do it all wrong. Pray for wisdom and his spirit, for him to use us in telling the truth about him and his salvation through Christ. And next week we're going to come to the cross, the crux, as I said, and it is, isn't it, the crux of the matter. It's on our flag, and I focused on Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6, which tells us what's displayed in the stars of heaven. But I'm just going to read verses 7 to 14 because these are fixed on the word of God. The law, that is the word of the Lord, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. What are our presumptuous sins? Not trusting his word, not trusting Christ in all the dilemmas that come to us. It says, may they not rule over me, those sins. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you.